Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Such a powerful feeling of the Holy Spirit right now in this place. Hallelujah. If you would you turn with me to Acts chapter 8? Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, and just kind of keep your finger there at those verses. And I know Heather just walked out, but I'd like to thank Heather this morning. As you can see, Deb's not here today. She had some engagements that she had to be with today, and she went and did that, and Heather filled in for her. And I'd like to thank Heather for stepping in and doing that. I know it's a lot when you don't do it every day, and I just appreciate her willingness to help out in this situation. Acts chapter 8, verses 5 says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip had spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with paralysis and that were lame were healed. And they there was great joy in the city." There was great joy in the city. And this morning I'd like to speak on the topic of two conversion stories. Two conversion stories. Can we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for who you are, for what you've done, Lord. We thank you for being able to come together and do what you've called us to do, to be able to come together and sing and worship you, Lord, to take communion. But Lord, we've come to the point in our service where we need your Holy Spirit to help us more than ever, Lord. We need you to send the preacher and the teacher. We need you to open our hearts and minds to your word, Lord, and let your Holy Spirit do the teaching this morning, that you would illuminate for us what you have in your word today, Lord God. And Lord, we ask it in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. In a speech in 1863, Abraham Lincoln had this to say. He said, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power, and as no other nation has ever grown, we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these things, all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom of our own virtue. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us." 1863, Abraham Lincoln. Those are the words he had to say. As we look back upon our lessons, as we look back upon the sermons we've had the past few weeks, we see a new person to come up that's been mentioned before. Here we have really the hero of this scripture that we're reading today, Acts chapter 8. Remember that Stephen was murdered, if you will, just in the last verse, and the apostles were imprisoned and all these great things were happening. But here stands up a new man named Philip. Philip, again, one of those seven chosen to oversee the distribution to those widows. So going back to that, those seven men, not just being any old men, not just being just people, but men filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember what the Word told us, full of the Holy Spirit. Now Philip is chosen. Philip is the first person and the only person in the New Testament to be called an evangelist, Acts 21 and 8. The only person in the New Testament to be called an evangelist. And it's interesting to consider that he was just a layman, just one of these seven men, not a preacher, not a pastor, but he was filled with the Holy Spirit and called to go out and be an evangelist. When Philip went out, he went out with a message. In verse 5, it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. He began proclaiming Jesus Christ to them. That's what we should do, begin to proclaim Christ. It also says that Philip preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, Philip was a man with a message, and this is why things began to happen, that he had a message for Jesus Christ. Not a message about Philip, not a message about the things of the day, but a message for and about Jesus Christ. This is why things were happening. This is why in verse 8 it says people were being saved and that the city was filled with great joy, because they were getting a message of Jesus Christ and good things were happening and the prosperity of the gospel was being spread. And not prosperity in a money sense, not the prosperity gospel, but the prosperity of the good news being sent into people. was being spread, and they were glad and they were happy in the city. Out of Philip's ministry in Samaria, we are given two examples that we're going to dig into today of religious decisions made about conversion. One false conversion and one true conversion. You see, sometimes telling the difference between a real conversion and a false conversion is very difficult. Sometimes people really want to get it. Sometimes they have an ulterior motive. Sometimes they actually seek Christ and they are converted. But it's hard for us to sometimes to understand a genuine conversion. First, we see the story of the sorcerer, Simon, in verses 9 through 24. We're going to walk through that this morning. The person of Simon, it was different. It was a different person. We read that here in verses 9 through 11. It says, "But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great. This man has the great power of God.' And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time." He had astonished them. Notice the contrast that we have here in this message. Verse 9 begins with the word "but." And the word "but" in the Word of God always comes out and brings strong contrast to something else. The contrast is between the mark of an authentic salvation experience, the mark of an authentic salvation experience, and a non-authentic, a false, a counterfeit faith. Sometime before Philip arrived in the city, he had been under the influence of this man, Simon, the sorcerer. Some translations for this word "sorcerer" translate to the word "magic." And it's not simple magic tricks that a clown would do or that a magician would do, simple sleight of hands. But the idea here is it's not meant to entertain an audience. It's actual dealings with the occult, actual occult activity happening with demonic powers. That's what the word sorcery means there. Not just a simple sleight of hand, not just something to entertain, not just simply pulling rabbits out of a hat or cutting a lady in two on a stage, nothing like that. Actual demonic spirits, actual occult things happening. Simon built himself as the great one. He was the great one. The Latin word is Magnus. They would have called him Simon Magnus. Some called him Simon the Great or Simon the Magnificent. The people were amazed at the things Simon did. Therefore, they believed. He amazed them with his tricks. He amazed them with his occult, with the sorcery that he was doing. So they believed Simon, and they believed everything that he did. They were, however, restless, and they were unsettled. They were searching for answers, and that's why Simon was able to pray on them. They were looking for comfort in their lives. They were looking for hope in their lives. Remember the time period that we're living in. It wasn't like today when we're all going to leave here and either go home to our houses and sit in air conditioning or go out at the restaurant and cut into a juicy steak. It wasn't like that. You see, they had to meet in people's houses, and things just weren't that way. It was a different time. So they were looking for hope. They were looking for anything that they could find, and they were searching for it. And they turned to cults. They turned to astrology. They turned to all the wrong places. And Simon was there to give it to them. And we see in our day today that these things begin to emerge again. These cults, astrology, all these different things that come out that men follow to. So things really haven't changed. These things offer a false hope. They offer a false faith to people who really need Jesus Christ. And as it is today, it was in their time, people running to these things, going to these things, needing something, having a real need spiritually and physically, finding this man Simon who was offering to them really the occult. However, Simon found himself challenged by Philip. Simon started to lose his following. He started to lose those who were coming and supporting him. Among these Samaritans, as they listened to Philip's message, many believed in Christ. Many were born again, saved, found salvation, and went on to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They found the true help. They found the true hope. They found the true faith. When Simon saw the miracles that occurred that Philip was doing, he saw it and he knew that he had to have this great power. He saw the power and he wanted to have it. He knew that it was real because the power that he had was pretend. He knew that what was being put out was a real faith and that his was a pretend faith. It's not just that Philip's miracles rivaled Simon's trickery. It is that Simon boasted of himself. Get this. Simon boasted of himself. Simon the Great. Simon the Magnus. Simon the Magnificent. Magnificent. Whereas Peter didn't boast of himself. I'm sorry. Philip didn't boast of himself at all. He boasted of Jesus Christ. He didn't preach his own message. He preached Jesus Christ. He didn't point people to Philip the evangelist. He pointed people to Jesus Christ. So there was a difference there. Philip was not drawing attention to himself, but rather pointing people to the cross, pointing people to Jesus, pointing people to the one true God who could save them, who could help them. Even today, there are those who are not really interested in a real understanding of the gospel. They want tricks. They want miracles. They want signs. They want wonders. But they don't want the Jesus that goes along with it. They don't want the relationship that goes along with it. They don't want the operation of the Holy Spirit to actually come in and change their heart and change their life. They simply want signs and miracles and trickery. They want to see angel dust fall from the ceiling. They want to see people falsely healed. They want to see weird and strange things happen. But that's not what God was doing there. That's not God's way. We don't see those types of things happen in the Bible. Say it was the same here in this day. Simon wanted the tricks. He wanted to continue to perform the spectacular. These people, they wanted to reject the gospel, but they wanted to believe everything else. They wanted to follow every occult thing that came along, every false religion that popped up, rather than to believe Jesus Christ. They would rather follow human trickery rather than to follow God. They preferred a counterfeit rather than the real thing. And in this day and age, we don't only have a counterfeit such as the occult or such as different things that go down to that realm. We have a counterfeit gospel in this day and age. People have taken the Word of God. They've taken the message of Jesus Christ and they've simply counterfeited it. And they sell it off for something else. It's almost right. It's 90% right. It's 95% right. It's 99% right. But it's not what Jesus told us. You see, some people will go through, they'll take all the good things out. And they'll continue to talk about all the good things and they'll leave sin out. They'll leave very important parts out. A very important part that there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ died, lived a perfect life, went to the grave, and had and won victory over Satan. He didn't go and become a sinner. He wasn't captured. He didn't go and do all these things. He was victorious. And he went and he did exactly what he went to do, and he ascended on high because he was accepted by God. You see, if he had not done exactly what God had called him to do, he would have never been able to sit down at the right hand of God. It would have all failed. But the fact that he sat down, the fact that God accepted him, made sure that everything was correct. People are going after a false gospel. The profession that Simon made, verses 12 and 13 says, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached these things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, continued with Philip, and he was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done." It's puzzling, isn't it? Simon was baptized. Simon was there. We just read it, and Philip baptized him. There's no doubt about it that Simon has some kind of an experience. It says, Simon himself also believed and was baptized. No doubt that Philip baptized him. No doubt that Simon put on an act that he was saved, that he had had a relationship, that he had given his life to Christ. But even Jesus said there'll be those in church fields that some tares will come up with wheat, and the tares aren't wheat at all. The tares are simply weeds. Jesus himself told us a story about that. But on the day of judgment, Jesus also said he will go through and he will sort out the true from the false. Matthew 13, 38 through 43. The same thing was happening here in that day. Was Simon actually a believer? Was he truly saved? Did he actually have an experience with Jesus Christ? Did he actually give his heart and life to Jesus Christ? Did he actually confess him and mean it? was the baptism a true baptism? It would seem that Simon was exposed to strong preaching, that he was impressed by the miracles that were performed, that he wanted to tap in to the gospel, that he really wanted to do it, but it was for the wrong reason. He didn't truly have a change of heart for the right reason, characterized by repentance, characterized by being changed. Simon did not want to accept Jesus. He simply wanted to use Jesus. He simply wanted to use the power that he saw to continue his own agenda. He saw Christianity as something he could use and the power of the Holy Spirit as something he could buy. His purpose was not to have a real commitment, a real relationship with Jesus, but a false commitment just to try to tap into the power that it had, the power that Jesus had made available to Philip. Simon's faith ultimately was fake. Ultimately was fake. Verses 14 through 17 said, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who then they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." You see, this is where things begin to change. While the apostles were in Jerusalem doing what they had to do, doing the things that they talk about, while they didn't even initiate this revival in Samaria, they did feel a sense of responsibility. They felt like that more needed to be done, that Philip had went and preached his message, done what he had to do, but there was more that needed to be done. So when they got the reports of the success in Samaria, they sent Peter and John to investigate. When they discovered that Samaria had not yet received the Holy Spirit, they laid hands on them and asked that the Holy Spirit would fill them. And then they went and received the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to get that today. There are many people out there that say that the Holy Spirit isn't for this day and time, that the Holy Spirit is not out there for us to go and see. We have a picture-perfect example of the church in Acts, exactly what happened. An evangelist went. He preached the message of Jesus Christ. And what happened next? They were asked to receive the Holy Spirit. It's a picture of how our life should operate. It's a picture of how new believers should be brought in. It's a picture of how the church should operate today. Yet, we go back and we fall to those things of this world, and we fall to the false gospels, and we don't point people back. We don't go back in and close the loop, if you will. We get them here, we give them a gospel message, but then we leave them to fend for themselves. We leave them to fend on man's own ways. We leave them to fend on their Sunday school class or on the message that they get on Sunday morning or on coming to church once or twice a week. But you know what? This world's difficult. You can't fend for yourself. You need the power of the Holy Spirit, believer. You need the power of the Holy Spirit working in you on a minute-by-minute basis sometimes to help you get through what's going on. On a daily basis, you've got to kill that flesh and find the spirit man in you that Jesus Christ might help you, might work in you, might do what needs to be done in you on a daily basis. So the apostles went. The apostles went and they preached the Holy Spirit to them. Then we see the proposal that Simon offered. It says in 18:24, "Now when Simon saw that through the laying on the hands of the apostles, the Holy Spirit was given." Important, right? Simon was there. He was given an opportunity to receive the Holy Spirit, but he didn't receive. He saw what had happened. He saw how the Holy Spirit was given. He offered them money, saying, "Give me the power also, that anyone who I laid hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought to purchase the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor portion of this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray that God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said unto Peter, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken unto me may come upon me." Wow. Our translation of what Peter said in its proposal is actually rather mild. But Peter puts a much more forceful and blunt feeling, if you will, on it. Peter literally says, "Forget about your money. It's no good. forget about it. You can't buy the Holy Spirit. That's the force of the original Greek. Forget about it. Forget it. It's not going to happen. When people say they believe in Christ, it's a serious issue. It's a serious matter, and you can't buy this. The fact of the matter was, Peter pointed out specifically by the power of the Holy Spirit, that Simon was poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Poisoned by bitterness, bound by iniquity. And we have so many that claim to be Christians today that fall into the same category, that come to churches, that try to participate, that want to be in ministry, that are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. It seems to substantiate that Simon was never really truly saved. Never truly had an experience. Never truly had a relationship. You see, that when we say that we're saved, that we're Christians, we must be willing to give all of ourselves to Jesus Christ. We must be able to make and look back and see a real change from who we were to who we are now. And Simon didn't have this. Simon heard the gospel, but he didn't have a true salvation experience. This story illustrates how closely a person can come to being saved, to finding salvation, yet not truly get it. That's why it's so important that when we preach Jesus Christ, that when we preach a gospel, that the salvation message be there, and that it not only partway be there, that it not be a counterfeit gospel, that it not even be 99.999% right. We call that five nines in my industry. We want to keep things up all the time, five nines. It can't be five nines right. It's got to be 100% right, because a person can come so close to finding a salvation experience and miss it. And miss it. Simon missed it. The gospel was presented to him, but he was so full of bitterness, so full of iniquity, that he missed it. He wanted to use it for his own good. Simon heard the gospel. He made a profession of faith. He was baptized, and yet he never really had a heart change. He never really had a soul change. He didn't really accept Jesus Christ. It was only a mental affirmation of what had happened. Even today, there's an attempt to turn the spiritual into the commercial. We see it every day. To make money from the things of God. I don't have to go into that deeply. You guys know what's going on there. When Simon the sorcerer offered Peter money for the gift of the Holy Spirit, he revealed that his concept of the Holy Spirit was not for a heart change, not for a life change, but was simply to go out and add to his own trickery and try to make money off of it. Many so-called believers think they can use the power of the Holy Spirit for their own good. They think they need to get more of it to use for their own good, to use for their own personal strengths. They're not thinking about buying the power. They wouldn't offer money for the power, but they're thinking about ways that they can get more power, to use more power of it for something that has to do with their own self. If we have it, we can use more of it to overcome something, to help us out in some way. It. I have news for you this morning. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He's not an it. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's part of the Godhead, and he's not an it. It takes a true relationship with Jesus Christ, with faith solely based on him, with faith solely put in the cross for the Holy Spirit to enter in to the heart and life of a believer. And that's why Simon wasn't filled. That's why he didn't react to the call that Peter and John had given for the Holy Spirit. That's why Peter, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through true power of the Holy Spirit, was able to see what was going on there. Notice, even confronted with sin, Simon refuses to personally take care of it himself. He goes out and he asks Peter to pray with him. He doesn't want to admit it. He simply says, Peter, help me. He says, Peter, help me for my sin before God. What he was really concerned about is the wrath that Peter had spoken to him, the wrath that was going to happen for what he had done. That was his concern, not that he hadn't had a heart change, not that he wasn't saved, not that he wasn't going to get the power of the Holy, not any of that. But Peter, simply pray for me, not that I'm going to admit it, but pray for me that these things that you've talked, these consequences of my sin that you've told me, pray that they don't happen to me. Next, we have the second conversion. The Ethiopian eunuch, verses 8:26 through 40. You see, God has been using Philip. even though that Simon tried to do these things, the message of Jesus Christ still went out. People were still being saved. People were still being baptized in the Holy Spirit. The good news of the gospel was still being spread. God was using Philip. He was using him to head up this revival, this campaign in Samaria, if you will, that was giving out tremendous results. He called him to be an evangelist. When suddenly God stepped in and he stopped Philip and he called the evangelist to leave town. Wow. Think about that in this day and age. If you get an evangelist in town, man, he wants to stay. Things are going good. I'm at this church and things are happening. I want to continue to do the work of the Lord. Lord, I don't want to leave. Things are going well. But God immediately called him suddenly to step away from this revival that they were having. And he called Philip to leave town in the middle of the meeting. It says in verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.'" But notice what Philip did. Philip was immediately obedient to the command of God. Immediately, he got up and left everything he had going on there. He left the revival, he left the great things, and he headed for the desert. He heeded the word of the Lord. Philip's experience when he arrived in the desert should encourage us in our personal witness to where God calls us to do, where he directs us to go, at the different people where we don't know if God's actually directing us. This is a perfect example of what could happen. If we'll be obedient to the leading of the Lord, we can expect that God will do great things in us, that he will be a witness in us and through us. Paul's directive should also challenge every Christian. In Romans 10, 14 and 15, it says, "How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" You see, the world is lost and it needs a witness. The world is lost and it needs someone to speak out for Jesus Christ. Philip, at this point in time, provided the witness to this Ethiopian, which was based upon the word of God. Again, not Philip, not himself, based upon Jesus Christ, which was focused upon Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, the Ethiopian, he was a disappointed seeker. It says in verse 27 and 28, "So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in her chariot and was reading Isaiah the prophet." Here is a man of great influence, great wealth, a man of great authority, a man of great power, a man of great status, of great prestige. The man was the secretary of the treasury of Ethiopia, serving under Candace, the queen. And in Ethiopian times, this word Candace, this was kind of like the Egyptian pharaoh. It was a title, not really a name. Here was a man who was concerned enough about his spiritual life to leave where he was at in Ethiopia and travel 200 miles to Jerusalem. Now, I know in this day and age, 200 miles doesn't seem like very far. But notice, God sent Philip to a desert. 200 miles in the desert. This man was seeking something. He was going to try to find something. He knew that there was something happening in Jerusalem, and he was going to find it. 200 miles to worship God. But yet, he was still not satisfied. He still hadn't found what he was looking for. He's much like many people today who read the Bible, who seek truth, who know there's more out there than what they have, but they have not yet found a true witness of Jesus Christ to share with them the gospel. They're sincere. They're sincere. They're seeking, but they're still lost. They know there's something out there, but they're lost. They need someone to simply show them the way. Believer, that's you and me. We need to show them the way. That's our job, to show them the way. And not just any way, not just the way to a church, not just the way to a program, not just the way to a preacher, the way to Jesus Christ. That's the way that needs to be shown. And that's what the Holy Spirit did here. That's what the Lord did here. He sent Philip out to show this Ethiopian the way. God knew enough for that one man, that one person, to take an evangelist who's preaching a fantastic revival, to send him out into the desert to meet this Ethiopian, to meet him and share with him the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, many people were drawn that day to Jerusalem for Judaism because of its belief in one God. It's because it had great ethical standards. They were drawn to this. This man came searching for this type of thing, but when he left, he was empty. And having found no fulfillment of his spiritual needs, he simply left and was back on his way. But notice what he was doing. Still reading from the Word of God. Still reading from the prophet Isaiah. We see this disturbing reading in verses 29 through 35. It says, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake his chariot.'" Remember who this man was. "Go near and overtake his chariot." "So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scriptures where he was reading said, 'He was led as sheep unto the slaughter, as the lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opened up not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who he will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth.' So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or of another man?'" He had sense enough to know to ask the question, "Is the prophet speaking of himself or another man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. He preached Jesus Christ to him. He preached Jesus Christ, who he was, the perfect man that he was, what he did on this earth, what he went and did at the cross, the victory that he gained on the cross. He preached a gospel message to him. He preached the message of the cross to this eunuch, because the eunuch was out searching, and he invited him in and was reading it and understood that there was more here. And God sent the evangelist Philip to him on that day to witness to him, to preach a gospel message to him. Urged by the Holy Spirit, Philip ran up on the chariot and heard him reading this scripture. Philip asked the eunuch, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The eunuch said, response was, "No." But it gave Philip a wonderful opportunity to share Jesus Christ from this prophecy, to tell him about the Messiah. And we end upon the decisive believer, verses 36 through 38. "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all of your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded that the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him." He immediately believed. He immediately believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He immediately had an experience, a relationship with Jesus Christ, and he believed. The only way that a person can be converted is that they deliberately and personally believe in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. The Ethiopian believed in Jesus Christ and was born again in that very moment. So it was a real experience. So real that he insisted on stopping his trip in that water and being baptized at that moment to proclaim what Jesus Christ had done for him. He was baptized immediately. It goes on to say in verses 39 through 40, "Now when they came upon the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was not found at Asterosis, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." He did what God called him to do. God called him away, and he began preaching more and more, continuing to preach about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, continuing not to point to Philip, but to point to Jesus Christ. Not to preach Philip's message, but to preach Jesus Christ's message. In closing this morning, what a difference we have. The conversion of Simon, the magician, and the Ethiopian treasure. What a difference we have here. The difference between them is the difference between any person who is superficially converted, if you will, falsely converted, and the one who is genuinely born again, genuinely finds Jesus Christ. Simon believed Philip's miracles were genuine. He believed that. He believed that the message Philip proclaimed was true. Simon believed it. He gave a mental assent to the gospel. He understood it in his mind. He's like people today who simply think that if they get the idea of Christianity, that Jesus was the Son of God, yeah, I get it. I understand what you're saying. I mentally ascend to it. I mentally get it. That, yeah, he died. Okay, I understand he died. Okay, he rose again. I understand. They think they're Christians. But you see, that doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you mentally get it in your head, just because you read the words on your page, just because you understand what the preacher's saying, doesn't mean you get it in your heart. You see, God needs a heart change. He needs a repentant heart. He needs a person that will want to join into relationship with Him and change their ways and change their heart and accept Him as their Lord and Savior. You see, through New Testament faith, this includes all kind of intellectual acceptance of different doctrines. And it's much more than that. But it's a matter of a person committing themselves to the one at the center of these doctrines. You see, it's not about the doctrines. It's not about the New Testament. It's not about the Old. It's at the person at the center of the Old Testament. The person at the center of the New Testament. It's all about Jesus Christ, who He was, what He did, the price that He paid, the cross that He bore, and the victory that He won, all encompassed in the message of the cross. It involves a person admitting that they're no one. Admitting that they have a personal need for a Savior. Admitting that they're a sinner. And making not only a mental assessment, but a heart change to come to Jesus Christ and to ask forgiveness, to ask for a new life. It includes giving oneself completely over to Jesus Christ so that the Spirit that is going to indwell them may take over and may begin to change them, may begin to mold them into a new creation, may begin to ultimately control one's life for Jesus Christ. That every step we take, every thing that we do, every corner that we turn, every decision that we need to make ultimately runs through Jesus Christ. And we feel the Holy Spirit operating in us and moving in us. It means placing everything at the foot of the cross and keeping your faith there. Not simply mentally ascending to the foot of the cross and getting up and turning around and walking away from it, but holding fast to that old rugged cross. Holding fast to Jesus Christ and the victory that was won at that cross. Putting your complete faith in Jesus Christ for everything that you have continually. Not just on Sunday morning. Not just on Wednesday night. Not just when things begin to get bad. Not just when a big decision needs to get made. But every breathing moment of our life that we put our faith in Jesus Christ. In the small things, in the big things, in the things that we think God doesn't care about, that we put our faith because God sent a man named Philip to a desert road to change an Ethiopian's life on that day. Do you think that He wouldn't send His Son Jesus, His Holy Spirit, into the smallest crevice of your life to change you, to draw you out, to make you better, to draw you closer to Him? As we close this morning, I remember the words of Abraham Lincoln. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of a redeeming and a preserving grace, too proud to pray to God that made us. You see, I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be the one that's too proud. I don't want to be the one to lose the necessity of praying to Jesus Christ, to lose the redemption that He's given us. And I pray and I know that this body doesn't want that either. Paul suggests in 2 Corinthians 13:5 that we check ourselves whether or not we're in the faith. He says, examine yourselves as whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you are disqualified? Daily I want to check myself. Number one, daily I want to check myself. That I'm not disqualified. You see, I don't want to be disqualified from that redemption process. As human as I am, as fallen from grace as I am, I know where my redemption lies. And I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want to be fallen from grace. I don't want to turn my back on that grace and that mercy that was won for me at Calvary because it means too much to me. If you're listening by the internet or by CD this morning, give your life to Jesus Christ. Put Him first in your life. Repent of your sins this morning. Repent of those things you've done and fall into grace. Fall into that redemption plan. Ask the Lord for forgiveness and ask Him to become your Savior this morning, and He will change you. For us that are here, we need to seek the Holy Spirit. Again, notice what happened. As soon as the evangelist went and preached, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was immediately followed up on. We need to ever keep our faith in Jesus Christ, church. We need to ever keep our faith in the message of faith and grace, ever keeping our faith at the foot of that cross with our power source being the Holy Spirit, with our power coming directly from the throne room of God into us through the pathway of the Holy Spirit, through the office of the Holy Spirit who controls everything on this earth and everything in our life. As we close this morning in prayer with every head bowed, with every eye closed, Father God, we come to you again, humbled, Lord Jesus, that you would send an evangelist in the middle of a great revival out to a desert road to touch the heart and life of a human, Lord Jesus. Lord, we're humbled that one day in our past, you sent a gospel message to us, whether through a song, whether through a preacher, whether through a friend, whether through a Bible study, something was given to us, something was partaken into us, and it was Jesus Christ. And you changed us. You changed us from that moment on, Lord God. We're humbled by it, that would you would send your Son to this earth to do such a very thing, Lord Jesus. And right now, this morning, as we close this service, we ask that we wouldn't forget it. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be strong in us, that you would help us on a daily basis to remember where our redemption lies, that we may not be disqualified, Lord God. Lord, on a daily basis, that you would kill this fleshly man, that your Spirit would fill us up, Lord God, would fill us up with you, and that we would be filled with the message of faith and grace. We thank you for this, Lord Jesus. We give you glory, we give you honor, and we give you praise today, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for who you are and for what you've done, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hasn't it been good to be in the house of the Lord this morning? I thank you for coming. I thank you for being with us. And you are dismissed. Amen and amen.